Father, we come to you this morning. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come with both humility and with confidence and boldness to your throne of grace. We're humbled when we think about our great need, our many sins, our great failures, but we are confident when we remember that you loved us so much, even in our sin, that you have sent Christ for us, that you have fully pay the price for our sins so that we can be pardoned and forgiven, and not only that, but brought into your family, made members of your kingdom. And we're grateful that you've given us not just your Son, but you've given us your Spirit, Spirit who indwells our hearts and who cries out, Abba, Father. And as we think about the Word and prayer and spiritual disciplines, that whole aspect of the spiritual life this morning, we're conscious and probably need to be more conscious that everything we do has to be in dependence on your Spirit. So we ask you to guide our time, the teaching, just help me be efficient and quick in working through the material, covering what needs to be covered. But then especially as we interact and talk about these things, I pray that it would be helpful so that we are all making genuine progress in our spiritual lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When I was a kid, I had a really powerful attachment to the Rocky movies. This is almost embarrassing to admit now because the Rocky movies have become so infamous. You know, they quit getting good after about the eighth or ninth one. You know, and actually, there's only been about six of them, I think. But the first couple are actually pretty good. And when I was 11, 12 years old, I just thought these were so interesting and so cool, and I wanted to be, I suppose, the next Rocky Balboa. So I would watch these movies. I recorded the music on a cassette tape. Remember those? And then I would pop that cassette tape in, and I would start jumping rope and doing push-ups and lifting weights. And I don't know if I ever really thought what the end goal was. I suppose I wanted to be the next heavyweight champion of the world. The problem was I never got about 2 weeks into the routine before I would kind of move on to something else. And so often in our spiritual lives, we're kind of like that. We go to a conference, we hear a sermon, we come to the new year, and we make big resolutions about what we're going to do in our pursuit of God. We're going to read through the Bible in a year. We're going to cultivate a daily prayer life. We're going to memorize Scripture. And we start with you know, the engine's revved, ready to go, and we last for about a week. And then we kind of lose steam, and we move on to other things or kind of slide back into our old patterns. Well, this morning, I want to talk about spiritual disciplines. This chapter is called Training in the Spirit, Disciplines, and it's really the first chapter in the last final part of the book, which is the most practical part of the book on the tools, the means that God uses in our transformation. And what we're thinking about here is how do we become more like Christ? That's the whole purpose of this book. How do we become more like Christ? How does God use the power of the gospel, the work of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to change us, to make us more like Jesus, conform us to the image of Christ? And so much of what we've talked about so far has been foundational and then sketching out the basic pattern, the basic matrix for change. But now we start talking about the actual means. These are the things that we do and that God does to help us change. And this morning, I want us to think about spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't know what your initial reaction is when you hear about spiritual disciplines. Most of us, when we hear the word discipline, shrink from that word. That's not necessarily an inviting word. It's maybe even kind of intimidating to think about that, or it may just be guilt-inducing. You may hear, oh, great, we're going to talk about Bible study and prayer, something else for me to feel guilty about. That might be your reaction. Or it may be that you think you have great delight in these aspects of the spiritual life and are excited to learn something new. Wherever you are, my hope is that this morning will help you in taking another step forward in the spiritual life. One thing that I found helpful is to understand the distinction between training for something and trying hard to do something. If you were to ask me to run with you in a marathon next week, I could say yes, and I would make it about 3/4 of a mile, probably, before I would be down on my knees on the side of the road, because I have not trained for a marathon. And no matter how great my intentions were, no matter how hard I would try to run it, I wouldn't be able to. I have not built the capacities. I have not developed the ability to be able to do that. Now, if I started training right now and trained for a year, I'm sure I could get there. And you probably could too. There's a big difference between training and trying. Now, I draw this illustration from John Ortberg. Ortberg has written a great little book on spiritual disciplines. I'd recommend it to you if you want a starting place. It's The Life You've Always Wanted, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. And this is what Ortberg says. Respecting the distinction between training and merely trying is the key to transformation in every aspect of life. People sometimes think that learning how to play Bach at the keyboard by spending years practicing scales and chord progressions is the hard way. The truth is the other way around. Spending years practicing scales is the easy way to learn to play Bach. Imagine sitting down at a grand piano in front of a packed concert hall and having never practiced a moment in your life. That's the hard way. And, you know, what we're wanting to do is be like Jesus. And I think the problem sometimes is that we just try hard to be like Jesus, but we don't put those practices in our lives that actually train us in the way of Jesus, right? We try hard in the moment when there's a temptation, when there's an argument. We try hard to resist the temptation. We try hard to stay calm in the argument. We try, but we don't really succeed because we haven't given ourselves to the kinds of practices wherein the image of Jesus is actually formed in us. And what we need to do is train. We need to discipline ourselves. Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the word discipline is the word gymnazo. You can recognize the root of our word gymnasium. It literally means to train. It means to exercise. It carries the connotation of intense discipline, especially the discipline of an athlete in the first century, training for the games in, say, Olympus or Isthmia. Paul tells us we need to train, and we need to train for godliness. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. Oak trees don't grow overnight, but over decades. And the formation of the character of Christ within us is not a 24-hour affair or a two-week affair. It is the work of a lifetime. It's the process of a lifetime. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Did you know that the spiritual disciplines are so essential that even Jesus gave himself to these means of grace? Over and again, when we read the Gospels, we find Jesus retiring to be by himself in solitude for prayer. Jesus had to use spiritual disciplines. This is a startling thought, but it's also really encouraging. Sinclair Ferguson says, Jesus did not possess any special means of spiritual growth which are not available to us. It is essential to realize this if we are to understand Jesus, if we are to become like him. Now, we sometimes think, well, Jesus was the Son of God, and since Jesus was the Son of God, of course he was perfect, and there's no way that I could be like Jesus. But what Ferguson is telling us is that Jesus, in his humanity, used the very means of grace that you and I need to use, and he relied on the same Holy Spirit that we need to rely upon. His moral perfection, the beauty of his character, was in his humanity as he depended on the Spirit. And the Lord has given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit of God. He's given us the Spirit of Christ. He's given us the mind of Christ. And he's given us the same basic palette of disciplines that you and I can use, practices that you and I can use for the pursuit of holiness. And we need to remember that spiritual disciplines are basically about being with God, cultivating a relationship with him. They are a means to an end. They are not the end in and of themselves. The point is not to read so many chapters a day in the Bible or to pray for a certain amount of minutes. That's not the point at all. The point is to engage in a focused, intentional relationship with Christ and with His Spirit and with the Father. And we do that as we use these certain practices. Now, there are a whole host of practices available for us to use. And there's so many things we could talk about here. But I want to focus on what I think are the two essential ones, the most foundational ones, the ones on which everything else is built. And those are what we might call listening to God and talking to God. All right, so we're talking about the Word and prayer, reading and meditation of Scripture and prayer. And I just want to talk about those two for a few minutes. And then, of course, we've been talking about prayer in our worship. So we're working through the Lord's Prayer. And today I'm doing that one more time as well. So we'll be talking about prayer then as well. Let's think for a minute about these two foundational disciplines. And then I just want to give three or four guidelines, for lack of a better word, for how to use the disciplines as a whole. And then I'm going to open it up to you to share things that have been helpful, to ask questions if you're perplexed or puzzled, or if you have a friend who's having a problem. But some way, I want us to help this become as practical as possible. All right, so let's think, first of all, about Scripture, and especially meditation on Scripture. And I'm calling this listening to God, because God speaks to us through His Word. In fact, meditation on Scripture is the only reliable way that you can hear God's voice. However the Spirit may direct and guide our minds and hearts with promptings, the only way for us to really discern the work of the Spirit is if those promptings are in alignment with God's Word. And so we need to give attention to God's Word, filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. I want to take my cues here from the first Psalm. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Psalm number one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The psalmist here is telling us that the key to a fruitful life is meditation on the law of the Lord. And, of course, we can extend that to include the whole canon of Scripture. Meditation on the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. And this is an incredible portrait. Here's a person who is sanctified. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the way of scoffers. Here is a person who is satisfied. Blessed is this man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. More than that, here's a person who is sustained. He's fruitful like a tree whose leaves do not wither. This is a picture of consummate spiritual health. And it shows us that the Word of God, when we delight in it, when we meditate on it, it will make us holy, it will make us happy, it will make us healthy. It will form us in the image of Christ. And what we need is meditation on this Word. So what is meditation? Meditation, first of all, is not mental passivity. I need to make this distinction, because so often we hear the word meditation and we may think of kind of an Eastern mysticism kind of meditation. We think of the guru or the monk with legs crossed and, you know, humming and trying to empty his mind of everything. And that is not Christian meditation. Richard Foster was exactly right when he said Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind. Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind. So when we talk about meditation, we're not talking about emptying the mind. We're not trying to get into this kind of blank, mindless state. We're talking about filling up our minds with truth. We meditate on the Word of God, the character of God, His worth, His works. We meditate on the wonder of the gospel, what Christ has done. We're meditating on Scripture. All right? So it's not mental passivity. We're not emptying the mind, we're filling the mind. Meditation is also to be distinguished from reading, hearing, and memorizing. All right? It's possible to engage in all of those disciplines and yet not really meditate. When we're reading, we're allowing the word to pass through our minds. But when we meditate, we're causing the word to stay on the mind. When we hear the word preached, our heart is like a plot of ground on which the seed is sown. But meditation is what waters that seed once it has been sown. Whether the seed will germinate, take root, bear fruit, it depends on the condition of the soil in our hearts. And one of the things that we've got to do is give attention to that. So after we hear the word, we're thinking about it, we're meditating on it, we're reflecting on it. Meditation is also not exactly study. I think they are closely related. But study can be merely academic, whereas meditation is always seeking to make the truth personal and real to the heart. Charles Bridges was, I believe, a 19th century Anglican. He said, meditation is the digestive faculty of the soul which converts the word into real and proper nourishment. That's the idea. We're wanting to digest the truth. Just like we want to digest a wonderful dinner. It's one thing to understand all the ingredients of what's on your plate. Study will get you there. Reading the recipe card will get you there. It's another thing to eat. And meditation is eating. It's actually taking in the truth and digesting it. Now, that demands a certain amount of understanding. We do need to study. But we don't stop with the academic part of it. We don't stop with just understanding this is what this word means, and this is how this sentence fits together, and this is what this theological term refers to. We need to know all that, but we need to then ask those questions. How does this change my life? How does this apply? What do you want to do with this in my heart and life, Lord? So that's what we mean by meditation. Let me give you a definition. Meditation is listening to God speak to us through His Word for the purpose of transformation. Listening to God speak to us through His Word for the purpose of transformation. I just recently read a great book on Scripture by a guy named Timothy Ward called Words of Life. And if you happen to be wrestling with the doctrine of Scripture, this is a great place to start. And one of the things that Ward does is he grounds his understanding of Scripture in the doctrine of the Trinity, on one hand, showing us that it is the work of the triune God to reveal Himself to us. So that Scripture comes to us from the Father. The Scriptures are the words which disclose to us the Word, Jesus Christ. And of course, they are inspired, authored, and then illuminated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that Ward does that was really interesting to me is he kind of gives an angle for understanding Scripture using speech act theory. And that's the basic idea that words are not just things we say, but words actually perform actions. They do something. And so he says that when we read the Word of God, it is an engagement with God Himself who's doing something. When He speaks, He works. And when we read the Word of God, we are reading God's thoughts, His mind in action. It is God communicating Himself to us. And therefore, one of the questions we need to ask, and I think it was Ward who said this somewhere in his book, is not just what does the Scripture say, but what does the Scripture do? What is God doing through His Word? What does He intend to accomplish in us through His Word? It's not just that He is giving us information. He's actually working for transformation. I think we can understand the value of meditation if we think of it as something like a bridge. You know, a bridge is something which connects two things together. Bridge connects two land masses and will span a canyon or a river. A bridge connects things that have a gap between them. And it's the same in our spiritual lives, where meditation is something of a bridge that connects other things that often end up separate. So, for example, meditation is a bridge between reading and praying. Have you ever noticed sometimes it's hard to move from reading your Bible into fervent prayer? It's a lot easier to read than it is to pray. Reading is more or less a mental activity. Prayer engages the whole man. It's hard to pray. And meditation can be the bridge that helps us get from the Word to prayer. In fact, the Puritans were really big on this. Puritan Thomas Manton said that meditation is a middle sort of duty between the Word and prayer. It has respect to both. The Word feeds meditation, he says, and meditation feeds prayer. I think of it sometimes in terms of driving a stick shift. If you know how to drive a stick shift, you know how important it is to go through the various gears. You know, you don't try to go from 1 to 5. If you do, you're going to choke and sputter and the engine's going to quit on you. And what we've got to do is go through the various gears as we rev up speed. And meditation is like gears 2, 3, and 4 before you get up into the 5th gear of prayer. So we need meditation. It's the bridge. It's that middle duty between the Word and prayer. One reason so many of us struggle with prayer is because we're not actually meditating on the Word. We're not really thinking about what Scripture says. We read it, we shut the book, and we move on with our day. And we need to somehow create space and time where we're actually thinking, reflecting, and letting the Word lead us into prayer. Meditation is also a bridge between the mind and the heart. Meditation bridges that gap. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Without meditation, the truths which we know will never affect our hearts. As a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives the truth to the heart." So meditation will help us, like, get what we know intellectually into our affections. And then meditation is also a bridge between hearing and doing. Remember that James tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. And meditation is one of those disciplines that will help us to actually put into practice what we know. You may not realize this, but every one of you in this room, I mean, you guys are all regular church goers. Most of you have been in church for years. You all know an amazing amount of truth. You have already got in your head so much fuel for meditation, where if you were just to take 30 minutes and maybe with a pad of paper in your, on one hand and the Bible on the other, if you were to just start listing off some things that you know, something you know about God, and then think about it. Just think about it. Think about who God is, something about His character, and then start asking yourself questions. What does this mean for me? How should this apply to my life? What is going on in my life right now that needs to be changed in light of this truth, this aspect about God? You would find that you wouldn't have enough time to meditate on all the truth that you know. Meditation is simply taking the things we know and then things, new things that we're learning from Scripture, and just pushing it down into the practical aspects of our lives. Right, that's meditation. So meditation, listening to God, but then we also need prayer, which is our communication to God, our talking to God. And prayer especially, I referred to it a few minutes ago as this 5th gear. I think prayer especially is the key discipline, which alongside of the Word, you can't neglect the Word, or then or prayer will just kind of, it'll get loosey-goosey and it'll end up being something more like, self-therapy, where you're just talking to yourself instead of praying to the God who really is. We need meditation so we understand who this God is and how we are to pray. But then we need prayer because prayer is where we really enter into communion with God. Now, let me give you a quotation here that I find helpful. So this ties prayer into the theme of this study, which is becoming more like Christ. This is Ben Patterson. He says, "To stand in the presence of God, as it was with Moses' shining face, to reflect His glory. Not only that, but it is to absorb His glory, to be transformed into His likeness." And then here's a great illustration. "Like film in a camera, when the shutter opens to the light, we bear the likeness of the One who shines the light on us when we pray." And that's our goal, isn't it? It's to become more like Christ. But it only happens as we are in His presence, as we are with Him. And the more we are with Him, the more we begin to bear His image. The great missionary William Carey said, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. Now, probably my best qualification to talk about prayer is the fact that I have struggled so much with it. I have not generally considered myself a great prayer warrior. For years, when I heard about prayer, or even when I thought about prayer, the first thing I'd usually feel is guilt because I didn't pray enough. I'd read these books on prayer, and it would give me more information, but not necessarily help me to pray, or at least not to pray with the kind of constancy I wanted. So I understand the struggles of the heart to pray. In recent days, the Lord has begun to change this somewhat for me. So I think I'm beginning to understand, you know, something on the side of this of success in prayer that was different from what has been the case for many years. But I understand these obstacles. And some of the obstacles that I have personally found, things that keep me from prayer, are these: legalism, self-sufficiency, unbelief. All right, legalism, where sometimes I have been more motivated in prayer by a sense of obligation and guilt than of privilege, and have tended to approach prayer more in terms of law than of grace. I mean, after all, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to pray, right? Of all people, I should have a mature prayer life, right? Those kind of thoughts, you know, kind of gnawing at the back of my mind, just feeling guilty. You don't have a good enough prayer life. You know, you need to whip this into shape. Then it's a legalistic, guilt-induced kind of motivation. And Paul Miller, in his great book on prayer, makes this comment. He says that private personal prayer is one of the last great bastions of legalism. And I think he's right. This is one place where we sometimes fail to apply the gospel to our hearts and to our lives. We've got to learn to get the gospel all the way down into our prayer life. The gospel promises forgiveness for our sins of prayer, of neglect in prayer. But the gospel also gives us the proper motivation to pray. The gospel is what changes our hearts so that we will want to pray, be motivated to pray for the right reason. Self-sufficiency. Maybe this has been the biggest one for me. I have so much of my life, I've just been too self-sufficient to pray. I haven't been desperate enough. And one of the things that's helped change my prayer life in the last couple of years is I've become more desperate. You get a little older and trials start coming, and you start facing things that you don't know how to handle on your own, and you start recognizing that there are capacities of wickedness and sin in your heart that you don't have power to change on your own, and it starts making you realize that, man, I've got to have God's help, and that will move you into prayer. But you've got to get past that self-sufficiency. If you feel like you've got your life in control, you're not likely to pray. And so if you're facing a trial right now where you feel like things are completely out of your control, one of the reasons may just be that God is using that to bring you into deeper relationship with Him. And then the third obstacle for me has been unbelief. Just a lack of faith. It's not that I've stopped believing in God altogether, but that I forget His character. That when I see Him looking at me, or I imagine Him looking at me, I see an angry judge, or a disappointed authority figure, rather than seeing the kindness and the love of the Father who is inclined towards me in grace. And so what we need is we need to apply the gospel to these various areas of our lives. And this happens as we just take these aspects of the gospel and things that Jesus taught us about prayer, and we really put them to work on the motivational level. So, for example, with legalism, I remember a few years ago, something that really helped me. I was on a day off. I was at Starbucks trying to do some devotional reading. I was reading a book about spiritual formation and such, and the whole book was focused on the presence of God, how to cultivate an awareness of the presence of God. And it had lots of good things to say. It was kind of talking about the God radar that we have in our hearts and how we should just recognize God's presence in the little things. But one of the things that was absent from the book largely was a focus on Jesus as the one who mediates the presence of God to us. And I started thinking about that, and what was helpful to me was remembering the letter to the Hebrews, where Jesus is the great high priest, the one who just brings us to the Father, and the one who gives us access and boldness into the Father's presence. And then later that very week, I was driving here to church to attend a deacon's meeting, and I don't remember exactly what was going on in my heart at the time, but I remember being helped when I listened to a hymn. It was on my CD as I was driving to church, and the hymn said this. This is a great old hymn by Horatius Bonar. "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through." And that helped me. That really helped me because it got my eyes off of me, my disciplines or my lack thereof. It got my eyes off of me and onto Christ in his work. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to remember prayer is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And we've got to apply the gospel to our prayer lives. More could be said here. And I'll just refer you to the chapter if you need more help here. Learning to pray like a little child helps us to counter the self-sufficiency. And then remembering the Father's character helps us with unbelief. Just remembering that great line of John Newton, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." This is the heart of God. God wants you to pray, and he wants to answer your prayers. He wants to be in your presence. He wants you to be in his presence. We're coming to a Father who has already shown his love for us. We need to remember that. All right, so I'm always running out of time here. Let me just say three things without expounding, and then I'm going to open it up to you guys. Here's what we need to remember in order to use the disciplines rightly. Number one, the disciplines are about receiving, not achieving. They're about receiving, not achieving. All right? Secondly, the disciplines are about communion with God. It's not compartmentalizing our lives, which is so easy for us to do. The idea is not just get the discipline out of the way, right? Do your duty, and then move on with your life. Rather, the spiritual disciplines are designed to help you live your whole life in the presence of God, right? But we need those set focus times so that we can extend the communion and keep that relationship strong, even when we're at work or when we're at play. And then here's the third thing. We will be more helped by measured regularity than by short energetic bursts of energy. Measured regularity. It's the discipline, the dailiness of it, the ongoing, just regular. Even if it's, I would venture to say that a short amount of time regularly will do you more good than, you know, long amounts of time every 2 or 3 months. You know, we need the regularity. We probably need both, but especially that measured regularity in our relationship with God. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. We really want to grow in our spiritual lives. We want to grow in relationship with you. And we need your word and we need prayer. Thank you. You've given us these two great gifts. Help us use them well. Help us remember that we're accepted not because of how well we pray or how well we meditate. We're accepted because of your free grace given to us in Christ. So let us meditate on that and find our hearts warmed in it. Would you meet with us now as we worship? Make your presence known here. Inhabit the praises of your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.